Well, there was a husband who read a book called Man of the House, and he decided that it was time for some changes in his marriage. And so when he was done with the book, he walked over to his wife and said to her, "Honey, guess who's the man of this house?" She said, "I suppose you are." And he said, "That's right. So from now on, there's going to be some changes. We're going to start with dinner. Guess who's making me my favorite dinner tonight?" And she said, "Well, I suppose I am." He said, "That's right. And when we're done, guess who's making me dessert?" She said, "I guess me. Yes, that's right again. And when we're done with dessert, guess who's going to clean up all of the dishes while I read my magazine?" "I suppose I am," she said. "Yes, you're right again. And when we're done, when you're done with the dishes, guess who's going to draw me a bath with bubbles in it?" "I suppose I am." "Right again. And when I'm done with my bath, guess who's going to dress me and trim my beard and comb my hair?" She rolled her eyes and knowingly smiled, went back to her reading and muttered under her breath, "I suppose that part's done by the undertaker." You know, there's many people who have different views of submission and what it means to kind of be the man of the house. And we have looked at the man's role in the family and the wife's role to complement that. And you know, there's a lot of confusion when we talk about men and women and their relation to one another, especially when you mention the S word, which is submission. We're talking about in the sermon today. And, you know, many people hear the word submission and they think of chauvinistic, overbearing husbands barking orders like drill sergeants to a meek woman who just needs to comply with every woman desire of her husband. And if that is your view of submission, or you know people who think that way of submission, the Bible is going to recalibrate our thinking this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, it's important that I lay the context for where we are in the series. Again, we've looked at the blueprint of the nuclear family in Genesis 2, the way that God made man and woman and brought the woman to the man, to complete him, to complement him, to help him. There was something very deliberate about the fact that God made Adam first and then made Eve after Adam realized there was no one like him, and then brought Eve to Adam to be named. And although one of the ladies sent me an email this week just explaining perhaps another theory of why Adam was created first. Everybody knows that there's a rough draft before the masterpiece, and I'm sure there's some truth in that. So it was not good for the man to be alone, and God had to fill up all the gaps and bring in Eve, and that's exactly what he did. We also then looked at the man's role in society and the family, specifically under the headings of cultivator. You know, men need to improve and upgrade the sphere of influence God has given them. Leader, man is the head of the home, as the Bible says. We looked at those passages. Protector and provider. It is the man's privilege and duty to protect those that are in his care and also to provide for them financially, spiritually, in different ways. Then we left the mangled corpses of our husbands' egos and we moved on to the role of woman in society and women in the family. And so the first role of a woman is wife. And not all women will be wives, as we said, no woman is a wife for her whole life, but one of the primary roles of women in society and the family is to be a wife. Then under the first heading of wife, because we're going to see the helper as wife, the helper as worker, the helper in different roles, but under the heading of wife, there are two main responsibilities that wives have. And we only looked at one last week, the responsibility to respect their husbands. Wives, see to it that you respect your husbands, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. And we spoke about that and what that looks like and why it is that men need respect and why is it, how a woman can use the biblical superpower of, being the neck that turns the head of the household by respecting him and encouraging him to do respectable things, which is a way of sort of helping shepherd your husband towards godliness by giving him respect in the areas that God wants him to be respected so that he learns to crave that. Okay, so that was last week, respect. But that was only the first subheading under wife. The second and final one, there's only two, under wife is to submit to her husband. So respect her husband and submit to her husband. This is a passage we're going to read in 1 Peter 3, 1. It comes with a little warning label, highly explosive, handle with care. It's been a very controversial subject since about the 1960s. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Okay, well, that's our passage. It really dovetails into the passage in Ephesians 5, which also says, after it says, you know, wives are to respect their husbands. It also says wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. But I felt that 1 Peter 3 was a better passage dealing with submission because of the example of Sarah in there. So we're going to look at three explanations of submission so that you understand how the wife can help her husband to glorify God. The first is a definition of submission. We're going to look at a model of submission and then an application of submission. So firstly, the definition. 1 Peter 3, 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the word likewise here is incredibly important. It links this passage to a train of thought that Peter has been dealing with since chapter 2. Peter's continuing this idea of being subject, that we all need to be subject to one another. He makes the point that every single human being on the planet is in submission to somebody else. Even Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, gave himself up to submit to the human authorities. The very people he created, the very people he came to save, he was their king and their Lord, and yet at that time in this place, he gave himself to submit to the ungodly authorities that abused their authority and unjustly killed him. God in the Trinity, Jesus submits to God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit also submits to God the Father. So Peter is dealing with submission in society. All Christians need to be subject to their church leaders, Hebrews 13:17 says. And a verse for Jesus submitting to the Father, John 12:49 makes that point. So then in chapter 2, and you can just go back to chapter 2, you're in 1 Peter, go to back one chapter to verse 13. It says this, be subject, this is to all the churches in the persecuted area in Asia Minor, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now remember that Peter is writing to persecuted churches. He's writing to churches that were under the thumb of a tyrannical ruler, Emperor Nero. Nero's this crazy, wacko, paranoid guy. He's the one that would play his fiddle while Rome burned. And then he blamed the Christians for burning Rome. This guy was so crazy that he would take Christians and he would dip them in tar and hang them on poles around his swimming pool so that at night when he swam, he would light them and their dying, burning Christians would then light his swimming pool. Okay, so this is the guy we're dealing with when Peter writes to the churches that are under his rule of government, saying you need to be in subjection to every human institution, even the emperor who's supreme, and all of his corrupt, cruel governors under him. And Peter reminds them that all governments are put there by God. Paul, by the way, says exactly the same thing in Romans 13. Then, if you're still in 1 Peter 2, verse 18, he now goes to a specific group that might find it difficult to submit, to servants. And he says in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. You know, some masters in those days were incredibly cruel. Very brutal. They were legally allowed to beat and kill their slaves. Slaves were considered their property. And so some slaves were getting saved and coming to church and wondering, what do I do about this master who's beating me physically? And Peter says, you're suffering, you haven't done anything wrong, but you need to be mindful of God. And don't rebel against your master. Just let that sink in for a second. That's the Christian response. You can't help that you're in that situation. It's not your fault, but the right response is to trust God, not to try to take matters into your own hand and rebel. Interesting. Then, in verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21, he says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus submitted. He had the right to stand up to the people that were abusing him. He had the ability to stand up to the people who were abusing him. But he gave that up and submitted to them because that was God's will at that time. And he did that as an example. And friends, this is a list of worst case scenarios, isn't it? I mean, this is Nero. This is masters who beat their slaves. This is the perfect God-man being executed by sinful men. This is the worst case scenario that Peter can paint. And he says the Christian response is by God's grace, for God's glory, with God in mind, to submit to the authorities God has placed over you. And then do we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, in the same way as everyone submitting to unjust government, everyone, slaves submitting to their cruel masters, in the same way, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And Peter brings out the worst case scenario as well. Some husbands are easier to submit to because they love their wives so much. But he mentions those that are disobedient to the word. I mean, it's hard enough to submit to a man who loves the word of God and is trying to live up to the standards of Scripture and trying to lead his family towards godliness. That's hard enough, I'm told, by my wife. But imagine you weren't even bothered with the word of God. Imagine if you didn't obey it at all. You didn't even believe in it. Imagine how difficult it would be to submit to a man who's disobedient to the word. And Peter pulls this into the realm of the worst case scenario as well. Now, I want to be sure that we're all talking about the same thing. George Bernard Shaw said that Britain and America are two countries divided by a common language. And I found this being married to an American and growing up in a sort of British colony. You know, what we call pancakes, they call what we call flapjacks, they call pancakes. What we call pancakes, they call crepes. And cookies are cookies, but biscuits are not. Biscuits are something you put gravy on. And it's just weird being married to an American. So when I say to you, not my particular one, I mean just in general because of the language. So when I say to you the word submission, you might be thinking something completely different because of your experience. You might be thinking of a chauvinistic, overbearing man barking orders at his wife, whereas I might be thinking of a man who's loving his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So every time I say submission, I'm thinking about what I've spent the week learning submission is, but you're thinking of what happens at your home, or what you saw with your parents, or what you see in families who call themselves Christian, where the man has the woman under his thumb. Sort of, you know, who's going to draw my bath for me tonight? You know, that kind of mentality. And so we need to be sure that we're talking about what the Bible says. So erase from your mind what you think submission is. And we have to keep in mind what God says submission is. You know, I've told you before about a lot of people, how they think of that newlywed couple. And they were going from their wedding to their honeymoon in a horse-drawn carriage. Remember this guy? And the horse saw something in the grass, a shadow with that, and the horse bucked and kind of got out of control, and the guy reined in the horse with strength and then calmly said, "That's once." And then carried on going, and then there was another noise in the bush, and the horse bucked and went off the road a bit, then he reined the horse back in and finally calmed everything down and said, "That's twice." And the third time the horse saw a snake going across the road and bucked tremendously, and the man reined in the horse, got out of the carriage, went and shot it dead. And the wife, the bride, went ballistic. What are you doing? How can you do that? She went hysterical. It was just a horse. It was just a snake. What are you doing? And he said, that's once. You know, and some people, some men think, hey, listen, I'm glad we're having a sermon on submission, honey. And on the way home, she says something he doesn't like, and he just turns to her and says, listen, that's once. This is not how it works. This is not what submission means. The word that Paul and Peter used to talk about submission is the Greek word hupotasso. Now, hupo means under, like hypoglycemic, means your blood sugar is under the level it should be, right? Hupo means under. Then tasso is a distant relative of the English word tag. Like a label that you put on something, a tag that you put on something so that, you know, when you move your boxes from one house to another, you label, you put a tag on it saying, these boxes go to the kitchen, those boxes go to the garage, or whatever it is. So hupotasso means to arrange yourself under, to line yourself, to put yourself in the position that matches your tag, your label, under the other tags and labels, where they all fit. And so this is a word used when we need to submit to government. Government is labeled as being put in a certain position, and the citizens in that government are labeled as being put under their authority. We need to submit to government. So when the Bible says that women need to submit, wives need to submit to their own husbands, what it's saying is that there is an order in the family, and everyone has their label, and that box needs to be put in the right order. And the husband's label is that he is the head of the home. Remember, we looked at the verses in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. And so that's what submission means, is that the woman needs to play her position. Now, this is not a denigrating thing, just like Jesus submitted. Jesus arranged himself under the authorities of sinful men. Jesus arranged himself under the authority of the Father and submitted to his will, because that was the label that the Father gave him at that time, right? So this is what hupotasso means. Every item in the universe has a God-labeled position. My mom's into labels. She has a label maker. And so every item of our clothing, you know, was always labeled, and all the boxes are labeled, the Tupperware and everything. And woe be tied if you put, you know, the wrong chocolate. You put the white chocolate in the brown chocolate container. It says brown chocolate. It doesn't just say chocolate. There's a reason, you know, and that kind of thing. So bless her heart. And it's actually grown on me, because I asked Kim, hey, next time we have a Christmas present, I'd like a label maker, because I need, there's just something about them that I've just grown up with. It's in me. But this is how God is too. He labels things, and he puts them in order. He's a God of order, and he wants that order to be there so that his glory can shine through the institutions that he places there. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because I'm not saying a woman cannot be the CEO of a company where men work. I'm not saying that a woman cannot be the headmistress of a school where there are men who are teachers who are under her authority. This would go beyond what is written in Scripture. This is what leads to chauvinism and sexism, the idea that men in general rule over women in general in some way. There's an important detail I want you to notice. I'm going to read to you a few verses in the New Testament that talk about women and their role in submission. I want you to see if you notice anything in common with these verses. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, older women are to teach younger women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's Titus 2, 5. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3:18. Did you notice something in common there? Ephesians 5, submit to your own husbands. 5:24 says, in everything they must submit to their husbands. Titus 2, be submissive to their own husbands. Colossians 3:18, submit to your husbands. So, are wives to submit A, to all men, B, to their own husbands, or C, none of the above? Okay, so if you circle C, you're a feminist. If you circle A, you're a chauvinist. If you circle B, you're biblical. Okay, wives are to submit to their own husbands. Now, the reason I'm stressing this is because I got an email this week from a lady. I've never met her before. She's not in our church. I don't know where she's from. And she was reading some blog posts that I had written online. And she was writing to me to thank me for the blog posts and, you know, how they've impacted her and stuff. But then she said, but then there's this one thing that I have to get off my chest because I was talking to some friends, telling them about how they should read your blog post. And they said, no, I know that guy. And he believes that women should all submit to all men. And she said, surely he doesn't believe that. And they said, no, for sure he does. So they have this argument about me. So anyway, she sends me an email saying, you know, basically, thanks for all that, but, you know, I just can't believe someone who would get so much right would be so wrong in this important thing. So I just told her, look, you just need to submit to me because I'm right and I'm a man. And that worked. No, what happened was, I explained to her, no, and I went to these verses, and I'd just been working on the sermon, so it was all perfect, you know, cut and paste, and she thanked me and said, yeah, no, that helps put things, that teaches me not to just listen to what people think of that. So anyway, I want to go on record saying that I don't believe that women in general need to submit to men in general, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands. In fact, this can be very tricky when a wife works, and her boss is a man, and the man says, I think you need to do this. You need to stay late this weekend, or we're going on a business trip or whatever. And she calls to ask her husband, and her husband says, no, I've planned this other thing for the family. You're not staying late. You're not staying for the weekend. Who does she submit to? Yeah, she submits to her own husband, not to her boss. Her boss is not her husband. He might be someone's husband, not hers. So this is the definition of submission. It's just a matter of keeping the order God has put in. It says nothing about the method of discussion or the rights that one has over another. It's just simply a method of structure in the family. So let's look at a model of submission. Again, a worst case scenario. Peter is the king of the worst case scenario. In 1 Peter 3, verse 5, it says this. For, this is under the heading, a model of submission. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now the word there for adorn themselves is the word ekosmon. We get the word cosmetics. He's talking about, you know, what cosmetics did holy women use? And the answer is submission. He says it's not about the external. It doesn't say you can't have braided hair and jewelry and clothes. Obviously, you need to wear clothes. But it's saying that that's not where your focus should be in what you consider you want to portray to the world. What you should be portraying to the world is a gentle and quiet spirit, precious in the eyes of the Lord. You should be showing submission. And Peter gives us his favorite example of submission in a verse that needs the warning label, highly explosive, handle with care. Verse 6, this is like nitroglycerin, scriptural nitroglycerin. Verse 6 says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I use this a lot with Kim. No, I don't. I used it once thinking it was funny. Apparently, it's not funny. What does that mean? Well, Hebert is a New Testament scholar. He's written a commentary on this verse, and he says, at the time, the word master or lord was commonly used as a secular title of honor, and it reflected Sarah's respect for her husband, and it does not suggest a cringing relationship of servant to master. Okay, so she was calling him Lord. It was just, you know, when they were in public, when they're with others, she respected him and didn't stand up to him in high-handed rebellion. So Sarah is considered the supermodel of submission because of what she did. She obeyed Abraham even when he made crazy, knucklehead decisions, like he did in Genesis 20. Remember what happens? He goes to Abimelech, who's the ruler of the area, and you know, he's worried that Abimelech is going to want to sleep with his wife because she's so beautiful. And in a sense, there's a compliment in there somewhere because she's got to be like 90 at this point, okay? But he's like, honey, you are so hot that I don't want him to kill me to sleep with you. So what we're going to do is we're going to tell him you're my sister and that you're single so that he leaves me out of it. What a great plan, right? What was he thinking? And he did this twice. He did this with the Pharaoh as well, and he taught his kids to do it too. Anyway, so this is just a crazy guy with a crazy scheme because he's scared for his own life. So he's like, well, you're going to survive all of this because you're the beautiful one. Just I'm the brother sitting in the sidelines. And it was kind of a half-truth, half-lie in his mind because she was actually the daughter of one of his father's wives. So they were kind of, you know, half-sister, brother anyway. So she obeys him. She submits to this cockamamie scheme. And she entrusts herself to God. Rather than standing up to her husband saying, the undertaker is going to be combing your hair tonight, buddy. Instead of doing that, she submits to the Lord through her husband and trusts that God is going to protect her. Now, this is an extreme case. She had every right to stand up to Abraham and say, you are not allowed to ask me to sin. You'd be asking me to sin. You can't do that. But she doesn't. She trusts God in the worst case scenario. And God comes through for her and tells Abimelech, that's just a great verse in Genesis 20, verse 3, behold, you're a dead man if you touch her. God told you, you're a dead man, you touch that woman, you'd, you know, get your libido under control. So as beautiful as she is, he takes her, and then God says, you lay a hand on that girl and I'm going to kill you. And he backs off and he goes and rebukes Abraham. What are you doing? You nearly killed me and my whole household because of this weirdness, this strange scheme you came up with. And instead of learning from this, Abraham's like, hey, that worked out pretty well for everybody. I'm going to do it again when we get to the Pharaoh. So Abraham's great strength was his faith in God. There's not many other strengths we see when it comes to marriage. You know, yeah, you can't give me a kid, so I know what we'll do. You know, you've got that maid, right? I mean, the guy's just, well, that was Sarah's idea, but he went with it. Anyway, so she gives herself here and submits to him above and beyond the call of duty. I'm not making the point that when your husband tells you to sin, you have to sin. I'm saying that even if she could do that, how much more should you be able to trust the Lord when your husband is leading you to do things that aren't sinful but are just, in your opinion, not as wise as they should be? So that's the model of submission. Finally, the application of submission. Definition, the model, and the application. Verse 7 says this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wait, say the husbands. We've already been beat up on. We've already had our turn. What's this husband verse doing here? This is the sermon for the wife. I made sure she came. She's sitting here. I've been keeping my elders to myself the whole time. Why are you saying this? Well, the command for a woman to submit to her husband doesn't make sense without this half of the picture. The husband loving his wife, living with her in an understanding way, understanding who she is, what makes her afraid, what makes her tick, what upsets her. And then treating her as the weaker vessel. Remember, we looked at that just referring to you know, the China cup versus the Tupperware mug, knowing what her place is in the family and that she needs value and honor beyond anyone else in the family and that that's his role. And when he's thinking that way, she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's in this marriage thing with you. And if you don't do this, your prayers will be hindered. The Bible tells us that God does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous, that he turns a deaf ear to the ears of the wicked. What Peter's saying here is that if you are not loving your wife the way the Bible says you should, and you're using this position of authority over her, and she's supposed to submit to you, but you're not understanding her, you are acting as a wicked person. You're acting as an unbeliever. And so God's not even hearing your prayers until you sort out with your wife. You have to have a good relationship with your wife in order to have a good relationship with the Lord from your side. Sometimes there are sinful wives, right? And there's nothing you can do. But from your side, husbands. So just to recap for some of the slower husbands among us, what submission does not mean. Submission does not mean that all women need to respect and obey you. Submission does not mean that you make all the decisions at home. Submission does not mean that your word is final and your wife may not question it. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that your way is the way that God wants for the family. It does not mean that your decisions and ideas are right. It does not even mean that your decisions and ideas are sane. And it certainly doesn't mean that your ideas and decisions are final. That's not what submission means. Remember that God gave your wife for a reason, to help you. God gave your wife to fix your ideas and your decisions, to fix them. They're not upset. They're going to the hospital service. At great sacrifice. I'm sure Mark's thinking, I'm getting out at the right time here. This is not what submission means. Submission comes through the input that the wife gives the husband to help fix his unbiblical views and his unbiblical ideas and his unwise decisions so that she completes him in a way that gives God glory. Her job is to help him to give God glory through the way that he leads the family. Not to belittle him for falling short. Not to heckle him for not meeting the standard God has set for him. But to help him attain it. Remember, achter elke man, behind every godly man is a woman that's lifting him up there. That is her role, and husbands, you need to recognize that. So submission isn't giving up your ability to have influence, ladies. It has to do with the attitude of the influence that you give. Is your attitude, I'm here to help him glorify God. I'm here to bring more glory to God. And so my attitude in the way I'm going to speak to my husband about what he's doing wrong is going to glorify God, as well as if he fixes what he does or if he doesn't and he stays in his stubborn, foolish rut. And I submit to that and trust God that God will protect us through this from my husband. So there's different ways of disagreeing with your husband. He's going to make mistakes. That's why you're there to help him. If men didn't need help, there wouldn't be women. Women are there to help them. Now there is a high-handed rebellion. High-handed rebellion is when you say, honey, that's not happening. Come up with a different plan. We're just not going to do that. Me and the kids, we're going to stage a coup. That's high-handed rebellion. There's scorn and derision. Well, of course, that's what you think the solution is. You're an idiot. You know, not a godly way of speaking to your husband. There's sabotage. Okay, I'll go along with the plan that we're going to go on that vacation, but then you know, let the air out of the tires, or you call and you book all the rooms under a different name so that there's no reservation there. Oh, I guess we'll have to do my way. You know, you're sabotaging his plan from within. I'm going along with it, but actually you're figuring out ways to make it not work. Then there's manipulation. Manipulation is, you know, oh, you don't want to do what I want? I'll just cry until you do. It works, right? Men go into fix-it mode. Okay, we'll do what you want to do, honey. Just please, just turn that off. Or they nag, or they whine, or they whatever. They use sinful tactics to manipulate their husband into getting what they want. But then there are godly ways to disagree. There are godly ways to disagree. I mean, remember that Jesus, he wasn't disagreeing with the Father, but he was so moved by the trauma that was about to come upon him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and the crucifixion was imminent. And he prayed, Father, if there's any other way. That's what he prayed. If there's any other way, let's do that way. But not thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Would you say that Jesus was rebelling against God the Father at that point? No, he was being honest with what was on his heart. And yet he was submitting to the plan of the Father. So you can ask honest questions. Honest questions. And these books, like The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace and Feminine Appeal by CJ, Carolyn Mahaney and some of the others, they give some great examples of how to help your husband change his mind in a godly way. You can ask honest questions. Honey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about these implications? Do we have the money for this? Do we have the time for this? What about this other commitment that we've brought on as well? Is this what's best for the family? Is this what's best for God's glory? You can ask those type of questions in a respectful way. And husbands, you need to live with your wives in an understanding way. Don't pull the whole, that's once, you know. Go draw my broth. You don't talk like that to your wife. You listen to her. That's why God gave you. That's why those questions are there. Have you thought through them? Do you have compelling answers to those? You can suggest alternatives. Honey, that's not a bad idea. You know what? We could do a different idea, though. Proposing a reconsideration. You know, you say to your husband, I know this is a decision that you've made, but please, for the sake of the family, please, just reconsider. Take a day, sleep on it, pray about it, please. I mean, that's not disrespectful. That's not rebellion. Pointing out flaws in a respectful way. Honey, you thought about this, but remember what happened last time? We forgot about that thing. Well, you've forgotten about it again. Is there something you can do about that? That's a flaw in your plan. You can do that in a respectful way. Offering improvements to the plan that enhances it or even replaces it. Appealing for outside counsel. Now we start getting to the, he's not getting it. The head's not the next turning, but the head's just staying there, you know. Nothing's going right. Now what you do is you appeal to outside counsel. Sweetie, maybe we should get so-and-so to come and talk to us about this, because I'm just not seeing it. I'm just not on board yet. I want to give God glory in this, but I really feel strongly about this. Can we get so-and-so to come and hear out your plan? And what she's thinking inside is, because any sane person will do. You know, just pick anyone. Throw a stone and get that person that it hits in here, and he'll agree with me, because this is crazy. But she's not saying that. She's just saying, let's appeal to outside authority. And then to outside counsel. The final straw is to appeal to higher authority. This is when, this can be respectful, and sometimes this needs to happen when it's really a dangerous thing, or this happens when husbands lead their wives into sin. We're going to do the sinful thing. We're going to make some extra money. I want you to do this with the books. I want you to whatever, you know, or whatever it is. We're going to save this and do that. I need you to lie for me in order to cover up blah, 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 blah. And the wife says, honey, let's rather do this, or I don't know what to do, but we can't do that. That's against God's word. And he says, listen, I've heard you out. I've listened to all your plans, but ultimately I'm in charge of the family. You know, Sarah called Abraham Lord when he told her to sin, so just call me Lord and get on with it. Now what does she do? What does she do? She needs to appeal to a higher authority at that point when she's been asked to sin. And a higher authority can be in the church. I mean, if you guys are members of our church, come to the elders and say, you know, just say, hey, my husband's wanting me to do this thing and I just can clear conscience can't do it. And the elders might tell you, well, you're being oversensitive there. This isn't sin. Or the elders might say, hey, yeah, we need to meet with you guys and talk about this, because the Bible tells the husband that he needs to submit to the church leadership, Hebrews 13, right? So that's one authority. The government authority. This comes when he is causing her to commit a crime. He's committing a crime or wanting her to collaborate with it or something like that. Or he is abusing her physically. I want to make this crystal clear. Submitting is not putting up with physical abuse. Submitting is not putting up with emotional or verbal abuse. That's not submission. That's not biblical submission. Husbands, when your wife is submitting to you, she's actually submitting to God. She is submitting to God's administration of her life through you. So you can't tell her, honey, you need to submit to me, because that's what the Bible says. Because what you're really saying is you need to submit to God through me. You can't do that if you're telling her to sin against God. You can only expect her to submit when you are in submission to God. Now, there are going to be times where you disagree or you make a mistake or you have a lapse in judgment. And yes, your wife will need to submit to you in those times. And God will hold you responsible for that, man. But when you're telling your wife to sin, that's a whole different story. You're not submitting to God. Even in the way that you're communicating with her, if you're not submitting to God, you have no right to demand submission from her. Submission only works if the husband never, ever, ever has to use the word submit. The husband should never have to say to his wife, you need to submit to me. That command is from God to the wife, you need to submit to him. you should be leading husbands in a way that makes her want to submit. And sometimes you just get unsubmissive wives. It's true. Ungodly, maybe unbelieving wives, and the believing husband's trying to lead for what's best, and she refuses to do it. And, you know, in that case, you have to try to appeal to another authority to help you to get her to do what it is. If it's in the church, that's a church disciplinable offense. Husbands who don't lead their wives right. Wives who don't respond to their husbands. It's something that the church needs to get involved in. Rather than there just be this bitterness and coldness, and the marriage disintegrates over years. This is important. I want to stress again, submission is not putting up with physical abuse. The higher authority there is the police. It's very difficult for a woman to do that, but if she comes to us in the church for help, we will help her to lay a charge against a husband who is abusing his role as protector by harming his wife. We will remove her from that situation. And we will help her to get the correct authorities involved. And we've got some big elders too. So, not me, but... Because your role is to protect her. Now, in conclusion, I want to remind us that we all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? We all fall short of the standard. Husbands do, wives do, everybody does. But this is why Jesus died. Jesus died for us so that we can continually have a fresh start. You might have been running your marriage wrong for the last 40 years. The good news is it can stop today. Husbands, you might need to repent today. You might need to go to your wife and ask her forgiveness for not leading the way Christ leads the church by loving sacrificially and giving up for her. And start afresh. Repent. Wives, you might need to repent and ask forgiveness of your husband for being hard to lead and for not submitting to him and not respecting him in the way that the Bible says that you should. And that transaction of mutual asking each other's forgiveness, starting afresh, you'll fall back into your old patterns, but keep repenting of it, keep asking forgiveness, and slowly over time you become more like Christ, you give God more glory, and there's tremendous, tremendous hopes to restore marriages. Single people, you might not need to repent after today's sermon yet, but use the scriptures to find a spouse who is on the same page as you and as God when it comes to the husband-wife relationship. It is better to stay single for the rest of your life than to marry a man who won't lead you biblically or to marry a woman who will not respond to biblical leadership. They have to work together. Let's pray for God's grace in this matter. Our Heavenly Father, we are so moved and challenged by your word. The standard seems impossible at times, but Lord, we know that you give grace. And that we should come to you in prayer. That wives can pray for their husbands. And that you will hear those prayers and that you will answer them. That husbands can pray for their wives. Lord, that we all need to repent at a certain level. Every single person here, Lord, needs to repent of something at some point, at some level. I pray, Lord, that you would give us soft hearts. That we would easily respond to your word. That you would melt us and give us a new heart of flesh that just loves to obey you. I pray especially for any women here today who are in situations where their husbands are not leading biblically, that you would give them the grace and the patience to trust in you. And Father, that you would not leave them, but that you would come through for them, that you would protect them, that you would bring the help that they need, that you would change their husbands, that you would hear their prayers. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.